So we're going to talk about honor today, last week of honor. A couple of things, if you wasn't here, I'm going to do some recap. So a couple of recaps is this. We said honor is a necessary component to experience a reality of the culture of the kingdom of God here and now. Honor, it's necessary. Week one, we defined honor. This is really important for you to be able to stick with me in week three. Honor is behavior that recognizes, celebrates, and even rewards someone, especially for their differences. And so the Hebrew word for honor is kabod, which is to be heavy, to put some weight. I'm from New Orleans, and they had a situation where Baby, he's a rapper. He was in a studio, and they were talking bad about him, and him and his entourage just like bust through the whole studio, and he was like, "Y'all gotta put some respect on my name, put some respect." And they had memes everywhere. It went viral because they're on the radio talking stuff about him, and he was like, "Look, put some weight on my name, right?" It's honor. Greek, it means time, not time, but to esteem or to elevate in value, hold in high regard, something or someone, put value, weight on their name. And then yesterday we talked about in God's kingdom, dishonor cannot reign free. If you didn't listen to those two messages, you can find them online. It just cannot reign free. Today, and then we also talked about honor in relationships. Today, we're going to talk about honor in marriage. For some of you who are single, this is still going to be helpful. The reason we want to talk about honor in marriage, because it's part of our core relationships. Hebrews 13:4 says this. Look what it says. Let marriage be held in what? Honor. Put some weight on it among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Somebody say amen. Yeah, okay. For God will judge the sexual immoral and adulterers. At 21st Century Church, we're explorers. So we often say this thing when we're about to study something, we often say, hey, whatever you've been taught about marriage, we ask you as explorers, like a book bag, would you take the book bag of everything you've learned about marriage and would you set your book side, set it aside? Do not throw it away because you may have to pick it back up and say, I don't like anything you just said, which I'm good for. I'm good. But I get it, right? You ever heard some preachers preaching and you just kind of like, oh, I don't know. I think there's an expression for that. Eat the bone and spit the something out, whatever. But yes. But what I want you to do is whatever you've understood about marriage, could you do me a favor as explorers for this journey? I'm actually going to need you to set it aside. And then would you follow me as we talk about marriage? I have to say a little preface here. For some of us who have experienced divorce or have a family member who have experienced divorce, I am really, really sorry that you experienced that pain or witnessed or a part of somebody who witnessed that pain. There is no breakup when it's a divorce. It is ripping. And it is hurtful. And I know as we talk about marriage, just the very topic will pull up memories. And I'm sorry you had to experience that pain. Divorce is not an unpardonable sin. I'm going to say that again. Divorce is not an unpardonable sin. And God still has a plan for your life, for joy, for happiness, peace, and companionship. In that divorce, if you were cheated on or abused or neglected, I am sorry you experienced that. You didn't deserve that. There's some in here who may be having difficulty in your marriage. Again, I'm sorry. God loves you with humility, repentance, love, and honor. God will help you be victorious in that marriage. I believe that. Some of us are separated. Some of us maybe are in a dim marriage. Some of us may be engaged. Getting ready to, some of us may be widowed. So what I'm saying, and let us not forget, and some of us may be happily married, right? You doing your thing, right? But what I wanted to say in that is I understand the complexity of this thing could carry a lot of weight as I talk about it. But because God has called us to maturity in Christ, my prayer is that what I teach today would bring us into greater maturity as to how to honor marriage throughout this message. You may feel a mix of emotions when I'm talking today. You may get angry at me. I was thinking about bringing tomatoes, but my wife said, probably don't do that. It's okay. Let that anger, let it be. You're human. You may get angry. You may get frustrated. You may have moments of joy. You may have moments of sadness. You may be happy. Pride might flicker in your being, and you're like, nope, I ain't doing that. You might be convicted by the Holy Spirit that you've been out of place. All those things are okay. But overall, I hope you feel the presence of God and the Holy Spirit as we talk about marriage today. So let's talk about marriage in America at a glance and why honor is so important. This is from Wilkinson's and Finkelbein law firm. The United States has the sixth highest divorce rate in the world. Six. Almost 50% of all marriages in the United States will end in divorce or separation. I believe the stat is every 24 to 42 seconds, there's a divorce. About 60% of second marriages end in divorce. 73% of all third marriages end in divorce. Why am I sharing that? What I'm sharing that is, that's facts, y'all. Right? If the beans don't taste good, it don't taste good. Like, I don't care how good you're telling me it tastes. Dude, I tasted it. That tastes awful. The beans don't taste good. We got facts that marriages aren't working. And I believe honor is one of the reasons, one of the many reasons. And so today, as we go, I want to lay, those are just stats. So let me give you some foundations. Remember, I told you, put the book bag aside. If you grew up in a Christian home, I think it's really important to set this foundation. If this foundation is not set, you may have problems. Facts. First foundation. A wife is not her husband's real estate. That is one of his properties. She belongs to God. Real estate is property. You tell it what to do. You own it. When you come to the real estate, you say, who's that on my property? With your real estate, you decide how to cut the grass, how high it's going to be, what you're going to paint it. You decide everything with property. That is not God's design, and that is not honor. Number two, foundations. A wife is not her husband's complement in the true essence of the word. In the true essence of the word. A wife is not her husband's complement. That is one whose role is to make him better. No, you can make yourself better. That's not her job. She has purpose. And her purpose, her mandate from God, it's not solely to make her husband better. Foundations. If that was true, this would mean a woman is not purposed till she finds a man. Although she may make her husband better, all the husbands in the house, come on. Although she makes, that is not a wife's assignment. It's not her assignment. Again, remember I said you may feel a range of emotions. It's okay. Making him better was not her assignment. That was his parents' job. To teach him to be a better man, a husband. Also, for men, a husband is complete in God, and so is his wife. The gift of singleness was the first gift. Marriage was the second gift. Now, a wife, thirdly, a wife is not a husband's assistant. That is, one whose primary service is for her husband's advancement in life. Like her husband, she too has a life. She too has dreams. She too has passions, but is not her assistant. When a woman gets to heaven, her husband ain't going to be next to her. God's going to look at that woman and say, what have I mandated you to do? And she will be judged on that. And when a man gets to heaven, his woman ain't going to be next to him, his wife. As a matter of fact, Jesus even said, in eternity, there's no giving of marriage. All that is squashed. So for the men who believe that women are their assistants, their property, and their complements, they're going to have a great deal of trouble in the age to come. Because women are free, baby. And they are free now. Amen? And so lastly, with this foundation, a wife is not less than her husband. She is equal to her husband. I'm going to say that again. And I know many of us may have been taught some different things. I said, remember that book bag? I said, just set that aside and follow me. A wife is not less than her husband. She is equal to her husband. Any person who needs somebody to be less than, to feel some sort of essence in the relationship, there's either teaching that maybe they haven't heard right, and they really have the right spirit. They really think that. But that is not the case. And so now that I've set that foundation in place, we're going to look at the behavior and God's original intent for how we are supposed to honor, like what that looks like. So we have to look at the original intent, and then we have to go to Ephesians 5. The way we interpret scripture at 21st Century Church is we use the entire arc of biblical narrative. We use church history, original Hebrew and Greek, early church fathers, and then we put all those things there to make sure they're sound. And then if somebody comes up with a new doctrine that you haven't heard ever, we don't not question it. We just say, okay, let me think about that. All right, cool. So let's go to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. When we go to Genesis chapter 1, I didn't have the passages up there on purpose. I didn't want to put them up there. I wanted us to actually go and grab your Bibles and actually just go there together and so we can read this. And we're going to pull out some observations. I may go a little bit fast because I'm so conscious about time. So what are we trying to do right now in Genesis 1, 27? We're trying to figure out God's original intent. Then we're going to go to Ephesians. So Genesis 1 to figure out God's original intent. And we're going to pull out observations and we're going to learn what we see. And the key is we want to try very hard not to add anything to the scriptures. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 through 31. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, see the them, be fruitful and increase in number to them, fill the earth and subdue it to them, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky to them, and over the living creatures that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Verse 30. And to all the beasts, remember it's to them, the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath and life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And verse 31, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. First observation is this, and all the things that they are to have dominion in, over each other was not one of them. Of all the things they were told to have dominion, you see nowhere God's original intent, them. So that spirit of power over, not in his original intent. It's not there. It is a joint, what we observe here, it's equal with dominion to rule together. Are we together? We can't read anything into that because there's nothing else there. And in all the Hebrew, it's the same thing. All right, so let's keep going. Equal with dominion to rule. Now, Genesis 18, verse 20, 2:18. Genesis 2:18. Let's go there. Right next door. Genesis 2:18, and we're going to go to verse 25. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, right? So even in his loneliness, that was the first thing. Singleness is not bad. Singleness is a beautiful thing. As I always joke, when you leave the house when you're single, your food is still in the refrigerator. Nobody has eaten it when you come back. The socks is where you left it. Everything is, your remote control is there. No one touches it. Come on. You guys know it. All right, cool. Back to the subject that matter. All right. The Lord God, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them and whatever the man called each living creature. That was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. That word, suitable helper, that word, the word helper, it is not an assistant. Let us unpack this. That word helper is the word azar. It comes from the word Eleazar, right? Or God is my helper. El, God, Zar, Eleazar, God is my helper. So when it talks about helper, the Bible talks about God being the helper, that strength. When it talks about also sustainable, that word Hebrew, it's strength to match your strength. It's strength to match your strength. And the analogy that I give is that if a man is standing still, turned to the side like I am now, and that man is leaning back this way, there's a woman in his life that can turn her back to his back and catch that strength. She's a suitable helper. Can somebody say amen? She's not weak. She's not an assistant. She's not there to cook. She's not here to clean. All those things are good, but that is not her job. She is a suitable helper. So men, it's time for you to get your strength up because you got a helper who can match your strength. And when we think somebody is less than, our whole life is trained to keep her in that position. And here's the deal. For me to keep you down, I have to stay down with you. And say that again. For me to keep you down, I have to stay down with you. It don't work. The math doesn't add up. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib. So that suitable helper, it's not a weakling. Verse 22, then the Lord God made woman of a rib. He had taken out of the man, and he brought it to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. That is why a man, look at this, a man leaves his father and mother and is united. Jesus used the word cling. The idea behind these things is you are consistently clinging, consistently clinging, consistently clinging. You are consistently working to keep clinging to this woman. You make efforts not to let anything else come into your life to take your attention off of this woman. You're clinging to her and become flesh. Adam, his wife, were both naked and they felt no shame. So what do we see here? Let's pull this out. Observations, we see equality is still there, but we see this thing called order. Order and dominion is still there. What do I mean by order? What I mean by, no matter how many ways I read that passage, Adam was first. Can't shake that. No matter how many times, in other words, he was a created one first. No matter how many times I shake it, I cannot shake that she was taken from his rib. Now, here's the thing about being taken from there. One of those Hebrew words, there's a saying that behind every good man, there's a good baloney. Scripture teaches the idea of that coming from his rib, the Hebrew is literally, it's saying that one that is side by side. So even though we see order, God could have used the backbone. He could have used something back up in here. And just to be like, nah, he actually used something in front. So you got strength. Oh man, we'll wait till we get there. So let's keep going. And we have order. And no matter how many times we reread this scripture, you can't shake it. There was one person who needed help, and it wasn't the woman. But because we've made her role chief assistant, and let me be clear, there is nothing wrong with being an assistant. Assistants are needed. Without them, see how far your organization will go. There's nothing wrong with being an assistant, but that's not what this is talking about. Scripture is clear. The man was not the one who needed a suitable helper. The woman was not. And it's so funny. Sometimes I hear a woman be like, dude, I could just do fine without a guy. Actually, I'm better. You hear that all the time. And even in this culture today, there's a whole culture today that women, dude, they're flying. They get their jobs, they get their education, they get a house, and they literally like, they feel like, do I even need a man? And so now because they have the strength, men get, in a sense, they get afraid. And they're like, well, these women just won't ante up. No, they never needed to. They don't need you to complete them. And the reason why I'm being so direct at us in this moment is because we've done a great damage to women in the body of Christ. Women have suffered abuse at the hands of this teaching that she must just be, I'll get there, but that she's an assistant, she's a compliment to you. Women have had dreams that they have been convinced to put on the shelf because of this teaching. Okay, so we see order. Adam was first, Eve was second. Okay, Genesis 3, verse 1 through 21. Man, I apologize, we may go a little bit over this morning. Genesis 3, verse 1 through 21. Let's go there. For the sake of time, I'm going to jump to verse 8 for the sake of time. So what happened was serpent deceives the woman. She eats. And then we're going to be at verse 8 just for the sake of time. Genesis 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man. Man was first called to the man. He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? Verse 12, the man said, the woman you put with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate. It wasn't me. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it you have done? The woman then said, the serpent. You see the order here? The serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, now here it is, watch order, watch order. God created man, order. From man came woman, order. There is dominion. They both are meant to reign and rule together. So then watch, the order gets flipped around from the fall. Now dominion goes to who? Satan. Because Satan came to the co-heir, Eve, and then Eve went to Adam, and then Adam tried to be like God by eating another thing. The whole order flipped around. And we see here that God then comes, and look at the order God uses. Look who he goes after first. So the Lord God called the what? Serpent. Now I'm going to talk to you first. Because you have done this, you're going to be cursed. So God is a righteous judge. So now we see God as a judge. You're going to be cursed. And I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and all that. For sake of time, let's keep reading. Second in order, because she was, well, not because, that's just what's here. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains, childbearing, very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to your children. Now look at this. Your what? Desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now we see that. That's part of a curse, y'all. Why are we making a husband ruling over his wife the thing we want to champion? Why? Why? It's a legitimate question with merit when it's part of a curse. It wasn't so that way. Let's keep going. Then he goes to Adam. And then he said to Adam, look what he said to Adam. Look at this, men. Because you what? Listened. You shamad. Hebrew word for listen there is shema. It's to hear and to do. Hear, O Israel. Shema, O Israel. Hear and do everything I have commanded you to do. So he said, Adam, what were you doing? You both had joint responsibility. It wasn't just a man that's responsible in the house. That puts too much pressure. That's why men literally grow into craves graves and caves because they feel like they can't live up to all the pressure because society puts all the pressure on them. They both were held responsible for what happened. They both were there ruling. And there. But the thing is, order, order, order. He went to the man and he said, look, because you listen to your wife. And when he said listen to your wife, it does not mean men should not listen to their wives. This is a situational, contextual situation where he just said, you had a chance to continue leadership. You had a chance to continue the rule. But because you listened, that doesn't make that she was less. It's more about him not doing it. Because you listen, curse is the ground you work on, and so on and so forth. So look, they lost order. They lost order. It's one of the biggest things. They lost order. They lost dominion. Eve is now women, and you know it will be desire to rule over you. And that was the consequences of that. So what we take from Genesis, we see order, we see equality, and we see joint dominion. And what we see after the fall, we see that flipped over and flipped around. Let me tell you why order is so important and equality is so important. We get so busy trying to say, let me just focus on what the scripture says. Scripture teaches order and equality. It's a concept that we have to understand the kingdom of God, because Jesus says, my Father is greater than I, but I and my Father are one. Jesus says, I'm going to go away, but I got to send you the Holy Spirit. Because people don't understand order and equality, we have new denominations that now say Jesus is subordinate to God, because they see order in the New Testament scriptures. But because we don't talk about order and equality, they say then that you're wrong, and they create a whole denomination. Because they see order and equality all throughout scriptures, but yet we don't choose to acknowledge that it's there. And Jesus says, I and my Father is one. Jesus will hand over the kingdom to the Father. So order and equality is not a far-fetched thing. Is Jesus less than the Father? No. But his Father is great. Order and equality. All right, let's keep reading. Ephesians 5. I'm going to try to wrap Ephesians up. This will be the part that I'll be closing on for us to see God's intent. And remember, as I said with the backpack, you could always pick up your backpack after the message. But I want you to just follow me and track with me. We're going to go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And yet again, I'm going to skip a few parts, but I'm going to get to the essence of what I want to talk about in Ephesians 5. So in Ephesians 5, we're going to see a couple of things here. We're going to see three contracts. We're going to see three commands. And then we're going to see three different contexts. One of the things that we'll need to understand this passage in Ephesians 5, we're going to need to understand that Bibles were not divided by chapters. By numbers. They were divided by paragraphs. So in the original, these were letters, and paragraphs is what divided the letters. Second of all, it's important for us to know that we've had hundreds of translations, such as the Geneva Bible, I think it's like 1569, and some of these old translations, you go back, there's words in there that were either added to or taken out or put in. It is right there. You can go and look at it and see some things were added. They're not trying to hide anything. They're not going to trick you. It's just there. So Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to need to start from verse 15, because verse 15 is the true context of this. So let's start reading Ephesians 5:15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. First contrast, three contrasts. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand. Second contrast. What the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Three contrasts. Three contrasts, three commands, and three contexts. Speaking to one another in psalms. So this is how you do that, in hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Got that? Submit to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That particular, and then the second verse, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. That word submit is not there. It's not there. It was added. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. It's not there. It was added. Verse 21 is actually part of, it's the conclusion of the second paragraph. Verse 21 is the conclusion of verse 20. You understand what I'm saying, y'all? First thing I'm saying is verse 21, because we divided these by verses, it's actually paragraphs. So the paragraph ends with always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paragraph end. But because, and then he's about to give the three contexts to when you should submit. But because they wanted women to know how much you really, really needed to submit, they took the word and they threw it in there just to make sure you knew you needed to submit. So really, the paragraph ends with submit to one another. And that word submit is a military term. It means order and rank. It's just the facts. You can look it up. Wives, so it doesn't say wives. It says wives, yourself to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives, you should submit to their husbands in everything. And then the next one, husbands, love your wives just as Christ, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blemished. In the same way, husbands, this is hard, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. We're going to show 1 Peter 3:7 up here real quick. Don't turn to it in your Bibles, but we're going to show it, and I'm going to read it to you. 1 Peter 3:7. Here it is. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live your lives. Oh, I think I have. So let's go back one. Actually, I'm just going to read it. I think I might have the wrong passage, but I'm just going to read it. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. We don't have time to unpack what that word weaker means. And as heirs with you, heirs. Your wife is an heir, just like of the kingdom of God, with you, of the gracious gift of life. Look, so that nothing will be hindered from your prayers. When men don't honor their wives in those three formats, those three foundations, it literally says so that your prayers would be answered. So what we see here in Ephesians, we see three contrasts. From the three contrasts that we see three contexts that we have. And the context that the rest of the paragraph talks about is wives submitting to husbands, one context. The second context, it talks about children to family, if you read it in chapter 6. Then the third context that it talks about is slaves to masters. And so what do we do with all this? As I'm wrapping this up, you cannot break order, equality, and dominion together. You can't break that. Can't break that. But you can't break the reality that Scripture says, submit to your husband. But the question is, what does that mean? What that means is that as this man loves the Lord, you're submitting to that lordship of Christ in him. That's what that means. And does that mean that you submit to this man to do whatever he tells you when he tells you? It does not mean that it is free reign, that he can act like an absolute jerk and you still have to submit to that. It does not mean that. What it means is that as he walks with Christ, you give him the gift of submission. Because anything that's not a gift of submission, it's called control. Anything that's not a gift of submission. So yes, if you want to cook for me, cook because you love me that much. If you want to do my laundry because I'm that freaking awesome. But not because you're my wife and you have to. You do it because you love me. How do I know that's true? Because the church, you serve God because you what? Love him. You don't serve him out of, if you do out of obligation, it gets real dicey. You lose the love. And then again, husbands, you love your wife. That's how you honor her. So wives, the key thing, you honor him by this gift of submission as and when he lives according to Christ the King. And men, now it's your job to then, you got to literally, you have the hardest job. That you will fail every single time. Because no one can live like Christ. And that order, and the women, hear me this. Your value is not diminished through the gift of submission. That's a lie from Satan for this culture. Your value is not diminished. What makes women think that way is because they've seen what submission looks like, and they say, if that's what submission looks like, hell no. Literally, you can take that to hell with you. I'm not joking. This has damaged a lot of people. So what does submission mean? A woman gives her husband this gift. You cook, you clean, you work, you start your own business. Whatever you do for your husband, it is not because you have to do it. It is because you love that man so much. You just love to do it. And a man in the same, to honor your wife, to honor your woman, you love her like Christ loved. How does Christ talk to the church? How does Christ love the church? And it's not that both of them don't do these two different things. God created man and he created woman, and he knows what we both need to do to make this thing work. We tried the other way. Look at the stats of the other way. It don't work. But have we tried this? And so in my closing, I just want to thank you all for being patient. I wish I had more time, but in my closing, I just want to say these three things, and then we'll get out of here. In my closing, I just want to highlight, we want to honor God's original, to honor in marriage is to honor God's original intent for order, equality, and joint dominion. Your wife has a mission. Your wife has a vision. She has a passion. As a husband, you support her. You're part of that. Number two, husbands, honor your wife by practicing loving her like Christ loved the church. That's your lot. That's your assignment. Wives, honor your husband by practicing giving him the gift of submission as he lives his life unto the Lord. So men, please, start getting in your word. Start getting with other men, ask them to pray for you. Start living like a man of God. And you can't do it without other men. It's impossible. It's impossible without other godly men. And wives, it's a gift of submission. You don't have to do it. It's a gift. Because he's honoring you that much. This is the weight we are to give to honor marriage as God has intended it. Let us pray.